Good morning and welcome to a brand new week of Panic Podcasts and Monday Study, Daniel, Prophet of the Future. It's time to turn to the book of Daniel, and we're going to look at Daniel chapter 1 in this second study. And hope you had all had a good weekend out there in internet land. We had a great weekend, had a good service on Sunday, and I hope you're ready for Thanksgiving. That is coming up this week in the States. Canada had their Thanksgiving last month, but we've got ours here. And I'm wondering, are you going to be visiting Grandma and Grandpa? And are you going to be doing any kind of, house-to-house visiting? That's being discouraged in a lot of places, and apparently you can get fined in some jurisdictions for having too much fun on Thanksgiving. It's hard to believe, isn't it, in the United States of America, where we used to be free, that you have to start worrying about how many people are gathering in your dining room for kitchen. I think it's all very, very sad. Well, on that cheery note, let's look at the book of Daniel. I want to talk today about the dawn of the age of the Gentiles. Just kind of some background events in chapter 1. We're going to lay the foundation for what is to come. So by now you should be open, have your Bibles open to Daniel 1. Let's look at the first two verses. Daniel's a very, very interesting book because he gives us a lot of details in terms of time and location and various personalities involved in what's going on. He begins like this, Daniel 1, 1 and 2. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put the treasure and put in the treasure house of his God. Okay, so Daniel's very, very precise in telling us what's going on and when it happened. Now, the background to this event in Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 is found in the book of Jeremiah. So turn to Jeremiah chapter 25. And let's see, look at verse 8. Jeremiah 25, beginning to read at verse 8. Therefore, the Lord Almighty says this, because you've not listened to my words, I will summon all the peoples of the north and my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Boy, there's a phrase that you don't expect to read in the Bible, do you? The Lord calls Nebuchadnezzar, the pagan king of Babylon, he calls him my servant. And I will bring them against this land, against Judah and its inhabitants, and against all the surrounding nations. I will completely destroy them and make them an object of horror and scorn and an everlasting ruin. I will banish from them the sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of the bride and bridegroom, the sound of millstones and light of the lamp. This whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and all these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Kind of sounds like what's going on with all the states' COVID-19 restrictions, doesn't it? Banish the sounds of joy and gladness. Well, after the confusion of languages and the scattering of the descendants of Noah at Babel, the nations of the earth were, let's say they were restrained by God's unseen leash, and no one nation was allowed to conquer and subdue all the others. Nations existed alongside nations for many, many centuries. It was God's purpose to make the descendants of Abraham known at various times in history as the Israelites, the Hebrews, the Jews. God's intention was to make them the one world power. This didn't happen because of their willful disobedience and obsession with idolatry. In 721 BC, it's a very important date that you should remember, the northern kingdom of Israel, made up of 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel, were carried off into exile by Sargon of Assyria. And they were never to be heard from again. To this day, it is as though those 10 tribes just vanished from the face of the earth. Now, in 606 BC, like a century later, the southern kingdom of Judah, made up of the remaining two tribes of Israel, began its 70 years of exile in Babylon, as foretold by Jeremiah. There were no true world powers until Assyria became one. Many nations had that ambition, but it was Assyria that became the first. And it lasted until it was swallowed up by the unstoppable Babylon. In 605 BC, Pharaoh Necho of Egypt marched against Babylon and was resoundingly defeated by Nebuchadnezzar at the Battle of Carchemish on the west bank of the Euphrates, as had been foretold also by Jeremiah in chapter 46 of his great book. Listen to Jeremiah 46, verses 25 and 26. The Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says, I'm about to bring punishment on Amon, god of Thebes, and on Pharaoh, on Egypt, and her gods, and her kings, and those who rely on Pharaoh. I will give them into the hands of those who want to kill them, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his officers. Later, however, Egypt will be inhabited as in times past. Isn't that interesting? With the humiliation of Egypt, Babylon became the very first truly worldwide power, greater than the Assyrians. That should have been the place of Israel, God's people. But because of their sin and disobedience and pride, God gave that honor to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar chased Pharaoh Necho to Egypt, and having thoroughly conquered Egypt, he turned his attention to Judah and those pesky Jews, and specifically Jerusalem. In the third year of Jehoiakim, about 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar besieged Jerusalem. There was little resistance, and the city of God was taken, and King Jehoiakim was bound, and as he was about to be taken back to Babylon as a captive of war, news of the death of Nebuchadnezzar's father reached him, and Jehoiakim was released and put back on his throne, because Nebuchadnezzar had to return home in a hurry to claim his father's throne. Somebody from the family had to get there, or that throne would have been taken over by another power. However, Nebuchadnezzar did not return home empty-handed. No, he stopped long enough to plunder the temple, and he took away many of its golden vessels and treasures. He also ordered the master of the eunuchs, a fellow by the name of Ashpenaz, to select among the young princes of the royal line of Judah the most physically attractive, healthy, and the most intellectual, and bring them back to Babylon, where they would be taught the ways and the languages of the Babylonian Empire. Daniel was taken away to Babylon as part of that first siege, as prophesied by Isaiah. Let's see. It's Isaiah chapter, 39. It's a fairly lengthy portion of Scripture, but it's probably worth your while taking a look. Isaiah 39, beginning to read at verse 1. We'll read the first 8 verses. Remember, we're laying the foundation for the rest of the book of Daniel here. At that time, Marduk Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent Hezekiah letters and a gift because he had heard of his illness and recovery. Hezekiah received the envoys gladly and showed them what was in his storehouses. That was a real brilliant thing to do, wasn't it? The silver, the gold, the spices, the fine olive oil, his entire armory, and everything found among its treasures. There was nothing in his palace or in all his kingdom that Hezekiah, king of Judah, did not show them, the Babylonians. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and asked, "What did those men say, and where did they come from?" "From a distant land," Hezekiah replied. "They came to me from Babylon." The prophet asked, "What did they see in your palace?" "They saw everything in my palace," Hezekiah said. "There's nothing among my treasures that I did not show them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord Almighty. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your predecessors have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." "The word of the Lord you have spoken is good," Hezekiah replied, for he thought, "There will be peace and security in my lifetime." What an idiot. What an absolute moron Hezekiah was. He planted the seeds of Judah's destruction by showing one of the early kings of Babylon, long before Nebuchadnezzar would become the king, by showing that king everything, the riches of Judah. The young men brought to Babylon from Jerusalem, according to the prophecy of Isaiah and the historical record, had to meet 8 qualifications set by Nebuchadnezzar himself. They had to be princes. This is Daniel now we're talking about. They had to be princes. They had to be young. They had to be without blemish. They had to be knowledgeable. They had to be well educated. That's 2 different things. They had to be proficient in the sciences. They had to show refinement and polish in order to stand before the king. Back in the book of Daniel chapter 1, upon their arrival in Babylon, their names were promptly changed from Hebrew names to Babylonian names. Verses 6 and 7 of Daniel 1. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. Now, 3 years later, back in Jerusalem, Jehoiakim rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, and the Lord allowed neighboring enemies to take him. Take a look at 2 Kings 24, verses 1 to 4. During Jehoiakim's reign, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon invaded the land, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years, puppet king. But then he turned against Nebuchadnezzar and rebelled. The Lord sent Babylonian, Aramean, Moabite, and Ammonite raiders against him to destroy Judah in accordance with the word of the Lord proclaimed by his servants, the prophets. Surely these things happened to Judah according to the Lord's command, in order to remove them from his presence because of the sins of Manasseh, a previous king of Judah, and all he had done, including the shedding of innocent blood, for he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and the Lord was not willing to forgive. That's something you don't read very often in the Bible, is it? The Lord was not willing to forgive. Now, as far as King Jehoiakim's fate was concerned, it wasn't good. And it had been foretold, again, by the prophet Jeremiah, back in Jeremiah chapter 22, verses 17, 18, and 19. Listen to this. But your eyes and your heart are set only on dishonest gains, talking to Jehoiakim, on shedding innocent blood, and on oppression and extortion. What a great guy this guy was. Therefore, this is what the Lord says about Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah. They will not mourn for him. Alas, my brother, alas, my sister, they will not mourn for him. Alas, my master, alas, his splendor. He will have the burial of a donkey dragged away, thrown outside the gates of Jerusalem. So much for Jehoiakim. What a disaster he proved to be. Now his son, Jehoiachin, was put on the throne, and he lasted a whopping 3 months. He was evil through and through. And Nebuchadnezzar, in 598 BC, sacked Jerusalem again for the second time and took captive Jehoiachin, the mighty men of valor, more princes, and some 10,000 captives, as well as 1,000 skilled craftsmen, leaving only the poorest and the sickest behind, according to 2 Kings chapter 24, verses 8 to 16. Now, if you're following in your head, we've had two raids on Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, separated by several years. Nebuchadnezzar made a fellow by the name of Zedekiah king over what was left of a once great kingdom. Like his forefathers, Zedekiah was evil and did evil in God's eyes and rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. And in the ninth year of his reign, the Babylonian, absolutely fed up with the Jews, sacked Jerusalem for the third time. Within 2 years, Jerusalem was razed to the ground, and the glorious temple and the walls that surrounded the city was completely destroyed. For all intents and purposes, the Jewish nation ceased to exist. Jeremiah 25:11 says, "This whole country," that is to say Judah, "this whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Now, when Nebuchadnezzar became the sole ruler of Babylon in 606 BC, the times of the Gentiles began. His kingdom, Gentile kingdom, was the very first worldwide empire the world had ever seen, far greater, more powerful, and much more expansive than the Assyrian Empire. The times of the Gentiles had begun. The times of Gentile dominance of the world had begun with Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. Now, let's talk about these Hebrew captives. As I said earlier, the four Hebrew captives or exiles. There were, of course, many, many more. They were of royal blood and descendants of godly King Hezekiah. Yes, Hezekiah, the man who tipped his hand and showed the king of Babylon many, many years previously the riches of Judah. Yes, he may not have been the brightest, but he was a godly king. And these royal princes, like Daniel and his three friends, had their names changed and given new Babylonian names. This was not an uncommon tactic. It was designed to wean the Hebrews away from their old traditions and religion and help them to fit into Babylonian society. But changing your name doesn't change your character. And these young princes of Judah were totally devoted to the God of their faith. And there's an obvious similarity between the experience of Joseph in Egypt and Daniel in Babylon. Both were Hebrews. Both were prisoners in a strange pagan land. Both were dreamers and revealers of dreams, and the character of both men was severely tested. Joseph's in the house of Potiphar, and Daniel in the king's palace. Both men were young when they were tested, around 20 years of age, but both stood firm, and both proved to be a blessing to the homes where they lived and were raised. Both men rose to the heights of their professions. God always has his people in places where they are needed the most, even if it's in the pagan corridors of power. Now, Daniel's test was a very simple one, and it was a very simple one to fail. It actually took great courage for Daniel and his friends to stand their ground and maintain their faith when most would have capitulated. Daniel chapter 1, verses 8, and then 12 and 14. Let's read verse 8. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Yeah, the princes were all supposed to eat this certain diet as prescribed by Nebuchadnezzar. But for them to eat this food would mean to break their vows to Yahweh and to their faith. Verse 12. Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Verse 13. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. Verse 14. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. Daniel remained not only faithful to his God, but let's face it, he was more than courteous to his Babylonian employers. The test offered by Daniel was a fair one. He didn't want to get any of his Babylonian friends in trouble, so he proposed that simple 10-day test. Verse 15 and 16, but at the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. See, Daniel and his friends put God first, and God honored them in a most impressive way. The outcome of Daniel's first test showed how God honors those who honor him. Boy, that's a lesson that Christians need to learn today. If you put God first, God will do amazing things for you and in you and through you. Verse 17, to these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. Now, presumably, these Hebrews didn't have knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning prior to this incident. And Daniel wasn't able to understand visions and dreams of all kinds until he took his stand for God. God not only honored him, but he blessed him. Like Moses and Joseph, Daniel and his companions received their training and secular education in the palace of the king. They were chosen from among the others to learn the language and literature of the Babylonians, so they would be able to function as wise men and counselors in the court of the king. Now, there was nothing wrong with any of that, by the way. There's nothing in the Bible that forbids followers of God from taking advantage of opportunities for education, personal improvement, and for employment, although the devil knows how to take advantage of such things to tempt God's people. But Daniel and his friends went through a three-year course of instruction and training, and they excelled in all of their education. Look at verses 18 and 20. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. Wow. There's a powerful lesson here for Christians today. Daniel and his friends, they had zero chance of ever returning to their homeland, at least for 70 years, and they had every reason for falling in line with the customs and traditions of the pagan land in which they were now living. And yet they maintained their faith, their integrity, and their honor. In fact, all the Jews living in exile prospered, and their numbers grew during the duration of the exile because most of them, it's ridiculous to think that all of them, but most of them maintained their faith in God. It's a pity they couldn't have done that back in Judah. Now, as Christians, you know, we find ourselves kind of captives in a spiritual Babylon today, don't we? We live in a world of sin and pleasure all around us. And many, many believers, instead of being transformed, have conformed to this world. Many have fallen in with the spirit of this age and are living a life of compromise, the outcome of which is a life of, well, powerlessness and spiritual barrenness. In such a worldly existence, we have very, very few, if any, dreamers. We don't have visions of the things God is wanting to reveal to us, especially from his word. May Christians find the strength to become like Daniel in these days of Babylonian worldliness. You know, I don't think most believers have any concept of how far from the ideal the church has fallen and how truly bereft of power and vision the church has become, all because we have become so worldly in our thinking and our orientation. Well, let's leave it there for now. We've gone about 28 minutes. So much for chapter 1 of the book of Daniel. Now, we're going to pick this up again. We're going to pick this up again on Monday. I'm off next week. We're going to take a little vacation, so I'm going to record the podcasts for next week. I'm going to record them this week, so they're not going to be, you know, live to tape or anything like that. So at least you'll have some Bible studies while I'm gone. All right, let's close in prayer, and we will see you back here. I think I said last week that we're going to cut back to 2 studies. I don't believe I can do that, just 2 studies a week, because Advent is coming. This coming Sunday is the first Sunday of Advent. So I want to do a kind of a study of each week of Advent to give you an idea just what Advent is all about. A lot of Christians don't celebrate Advent. It's funny, I never did until I came to this church that I pastor here. I was vaguely aware of Advent. I knew it had something to do with Christmas, but growing up in Protestant evangelical churches, we never did much about Advent, or that I recall anyway. But Advent is actually a very interesting season of the church, and it can be very, very helpful in keeping a proper perspective when it comes to Christmas and celebrating or commemorating our Lord's birth and his entrance into our world. So I'll probably do the first of those studies this week in preparation for the first Sunday of Advent. Don't hold me to that, because it's going to be kind of a hectic week around here. But let's bow our heads and pray, and we'll be about our Monday and our week. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I thank you as always for the opportunity to teach it like this. And though I don't know who all is listening to this podcast or when they're listening to it, I pray that you would bless them for their faithfulness to your word and in tuning in to these Bible studies. I pray, Lord, that you would anoint their ears to hear you continually speaking to them. Anoint their lives, Lord, so that they can live your word and be a blessing to other people. As we begin a new week, we pray for opportunities to serve you and opportunities to spread the good news of your Son and all that he has done for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, folks, thank you again, as I said, for listening to the podcast for today. We will see you, I guess we'll do it on Wednesday like always, for the next Panic Podcast. God bless you all. Have a great rest of the day.